All right, turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's one of the shortest job descriptions ever written. How many of you have a job description in your place of work? You know, have you been given a formal job description? Raise your hand.
I just asked for one.
Good. You should always have a formal job description. It's very important because it defines expectations, and it also limits control and so on, unless you have the kind of job description that says all other duties as assigned. That's tough, but. Anyway, it's important to have a job description because it does define your expectations, defines your employer's expectations, and so forth. Well, God defines expectations, too, for some. And I want you to read the first two verses of this chapter with me. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And here's the charge. Ready? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Father, we ask you to bless this time tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, one of the reasons why I'm reading this tonight, number one, is because this is probably... You could probably say, well, this sounds like this might be your job description. And you're right, it's part of my job description. So it defines expectations that God has on me. It should also define what you should expect from the pulpit, what you ought to expect from preaching, what you ought to expect from the church leadership. So this goes on and says, in verse 3, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this is in light of what he just said in the previous verse. That people are not going to want to have anyone convince and rebuke and exhort them at all. Because there is a time coming when many will not tolerate, they will not listen to, they will not be able to bear sound doctrine. Or another word of saying sound doctrine is wholesome instruction. Now, we just went through several Tuesday nights of wholesome instruction. We went through several Tuesday nights of biblical sound doctrines. And they were doctrines regarding soteriology, the study of salvation. And they were very, very important. There will come a time, and really that time is upon us, where many, he says here, Paul says, many will not endure sound doctrine. There are many people that if you said, we're going to invite you to our time of fellowship, what are you going to do in your fellowship? Our pastor is going to go through the doctrines of salvation and teach sound doctrine, and he's probably going to convince, he's going to rebuke, and he might even exhort, and they'd say, I'm busy that night. Because many believers don't have an appetite for the Word of God that way. But, you know, this is an amazing thing. Amongst all the things that we're to do in life, leadership, pastors, all of us, amongst the many things that we're called to do and many things that are given to us to do and many of the responsibilities that we bear and take upon us. By the way, I'm sure it's okay to announce this. Our own Menzo is now the president or the chairman of the board of directors for Geneva Hospital. Isn't that pretty amazing? That right there is God putting his man where he wants him. And the responsibility of that is probably tremendous, but I'll tell you what. God doesn't put just anybody in that kind of position, so I'm really proud of him and really blessed and happy and proud and rejoicing in my heart that God has put him there. Think of the potential influence he'll have in that realm. So we need to keep him in our prayers in that new role. But God gives us these responsibilities, and it's really a powerful thing to think about. And he's given all of us responsibilities. So one person is put in a place like that, and another mom is put over her home and raising her children. You know, I wonder which one is has greater responsibility. I think you could make an argument that either one of them could be of greater responsibility. But in any case, we're living in a time, we're living in an age where people feel that the preaching of the Word of God is not essential to grow as a believer. In other words, I'm a Christian, I really don't need that in my life. I don't need a preacher or sound doctrine or convincing or rebuking or exhorting to happen. I'm all set, thank you very much. Those are the folks that won't endure sound doctrine. It's not the skid row person or the one who's just fallen flat on his face. I'll tell you, most of the time, a believer who's really struggling and senses his own weakness, he'll be more hungry. And that's why I believe that a lot of times that Satan would much rather have you become successful in the unimportant than he would have you a moral failure in life. Because if you fail morally in some realm, or if you are not spiritually successful, you're more likely to recognize your need for the provision of God. Whereas the person who doesn't fail, who feels he has made significant strides in his walk, and maybe has some level of success, may not be as apt to say, I need preaching in my life. I need somebody to be accountable. I need somebody to speak into my life. When I'm off center, I need someone to nail me right between the eyes. I remember when our new pastor moved to Rome, he started a series. The first couple times he preached, he was introducing us to himself. And he was presenting the finished work to us and talking about Christ. After a short season of time, he began to really preach. He began to correct and rebuke and exhort. He earned it. And he was very truthful and he was very pointed. And I'll tell you, I remember times when I would literally be sitting in the front row of the church or up on the platform as we used to, as the assistants and associates would sit on the platform. I remember many times thinking to myself, I'm being flayed right now. I mean, God is going after things in my soul I didn't even know were there. God is uncovering needs in my life I was totally unaware of. I was being weakened and strengthened simultaneously by the Word of God. And one time he said, are you mad yet? And then we say, no, preach. And he'd preach some more, and then he'd say, are you mad yet? So we were going to have shirts made, are you mad yet? And then just, are you mad yet? And the back would say the name of the church. So There's a dire need to have our lives and to be adjusted. If I don't think that I need to be adjusted by God, if I don't think I need to be examined by the Holy Spirit, if I don't think I need to be corrected, I won't hunger for the Word of God. Hunger comes from exerting energy. You know, I've always said, the more you serve God, the hungrier you are for His Word. You'll always find, I remember we'd have these conferences in Rome. There'd be a service at 7, then there'd be a little food after, there'd be a wrap afterwards, and then there'd be another wrap after the wrap for for people who wanted to stay later. And then after that, we'd get around a campfire, and there'd be a smaller group of people, and there'd be another little rap. So you had the post-rap, rap, rap. And what was that? You know who was there the latest, who'd stay the longest, were the people who were serving. The people you'd thought would be the most tired, those were the ones who were the hungriest to hear from God. And you can tell who's hungry when you preach. You know, it's like my mom can tell who is hungry when she fed us. You know, it wasn't just the one who ate the most food. It was also with what intensity they ate that food. It was also how many people they had to fight to get to that food. So there were some indicators on who was hungry. And then, you know, you've got the people who, in our house, we'd have dinner usually at about 5:15. And we get home from school 2:30, 3 o'clock, and we'd be in the house. And we were not allowed in the kitchen. It's not like my house. In my house, you're eating all the time now. These guys, they'll eat it before supper, after supper, during supper, right before bed, when they're in bed. They just eat constant food. It's always eating. Now, I have heard that eating more smaller quantities is much better for you, so I don't fight it. Except Paul, who will just eat bowls of ice cream after bowls of ice cream after bowls of ice cream. In which case, I don't know how he's a... I mean, it's just extraordinary. So, you know, really, if I could, I would. Me, I look at a bowl of ice cream, it goes right to my hips. So the hunger factor, you know, we weren't allowed in the kitchen beforehand because my mom did not want us to snack before she fed us. Now, there was no science behind that. It was just the way things were.
I eat while I
make dinner. I know. Yeah, we do. And the order that you make the food allows you to eat some of it while you're making the rest of it. So first you make the sauce, if you're going to do that, and then you get the bread out, so you can have a little bread and sauce. That's after you've had your crackers and cheese. You know. But, you know, when you're hungry, you just eat, and you'll eat some more, and you'll... And sometimes you wouldn't even care what you eat, you know. Now, when a believer's hungry, he doesn't care who's preaching. He doesn't say, oh, pastor's not there this weekend. Or, oh, they're speaking. When they're hungry, it doesn't matter. It's food. Right? It's food. And if it's coming from the Word of God, you can find something to eat, you know. Even from a lousy presentation, you can get a decent meal if you're hungry, right? Because the presentation is nice. Nice, like sometimes you go to a good restaurant, they bring the food out, you know, and they got the little garnish on there, and they sprinkle some green flakes of something on the mashed potato, you know. I'm stuffed. But that doesn't matter in our house. They bring out a plate of food, you know, and they put it down, and you know, it's the napkin's just right, and the fork is in the right, and it's all, everything's just nice, it looks nice, it's just nice, right? But you know what? If you put all that in a blender and put it in a table in a pitcher, the nutritional value would be about the same. The presentation may be good, but there's no more value in the food because of the presentation. Everybody understand that? The same nutritional value regardless of how it's presented. So why do people get hung up on the presentation of the Word of God? It is selfishness. There was one guy, we visited our friends in Michigan. Wasn't it Michigan? And there was one guy who was preaching in the church. He was the new pastor. Merp and Derp. Merp and Derp Yahweh. Anyway, This guy was a trained theatrical Shakespearean, and his presentation of the Word of God was such that if you were to listen to him, you would be elated by the way the words were presented. You know, it was one of those things. It was like, and I'm sitting there, and I, within the first 2 minutes, Karen's looking over at me.
Falling asleep.
You know how I am. I'm like, are you, what's that? It was rough. And I don't hide it well. Anybody who knows me, I don't hide it well. When I think someone's just putting on an act and it's all presentation, and you're in the Word of God and you're playing with God's people like that, I'm about ready to stand up and just shout something at you, you know. I controlled myself. You would have been proud of what I didn't say, you know. But, you know, we got through it. But it was all fluff. And I remember at the end of the message, I said to maybe Anne-Marie, I said, do you have any idea what he's talked about?
Nope.
There was literally no subject matter. There was no main point. There was no doctrinal impetus. I didn't walk away thinking that I knew God more. I walked away feeling that my IQ had dropped 20 points. More than, there's not that much room. But I felt dumber, and I felt empty. So we went out and we got food at a bagel place afterwards or whatever. I got more out of the fellowship afterwards than I did from the service because it was all presentation and there was nothing being preached. Now, I say all that to say there are many people that have what are described here as itching ears. They have itching ears. The time coming that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and the heaping of teachers is based upon preference in presentation. It's all preference. Because I don't need a plethora of teachers. I need a few, but I don't need a plethora of teachers. I don't have to heap. The word for heap is pile on and pile on and pile on and pile on. Why would I do that unless there was a couple of reasons? Number one, I'm looking for the right presentation that's appealing to me. Now, does anyone know of another time when a person fell prey to the presentation that was appealing to them? Give me a Bible example where someone fell prey to a presentation that was appealing to them. Eve. Okay, number one, Eve, right? She saw the presentation. Satan made the presentation and she bit. Who else?
David.
David liked, but his presentation didn't have much to do with truth or something God had said. But he sure liked the presentation. But he fell prey to the presentation, you know? Now, some guys really get hung up on the presentation, you know? Look at TV commercials. You don't see, you see certain kind of people presenting products, don't you? Like when you see beer commercials, which are targeted towards men, you normally see a certain person in there, a certain type of person in the commercial. Why? Because people have fallen prey to presentation. And they don't see beyond that and say, this is bad news. This situation, this lifestyle, you know. I loved this movie we just watched, Sabrina. Sabrina. Subpoena.
Submarina.
So we watched Submarina. And before Sabina became a Christian and Richard Wurmbrandt was already a believer, he kind of, she wanted to go to a movie. Right? So they went to this movie, and of course, this is back in the 30s or 40s. It wasn't very racy, but I guess it was racy back then. And some of the plot, this guy takes a woman to a hotel with him, you know? So they're leaving the movie theater, and she says, "What do you want to do now, Richard?" And he looks at her and says, "I think I'm going to find another woman and take her to a hotel." And she's, "How can you say that to me?" And Richard said to her, "Well, wasn't that what just happened in the movie? Did you enjoy the movie? Yeah. Did you like the characters? Yeah. Well, that's what they did in the movie." And what a great point of, you know, what we're willing to accept and what appeals to us can be totally destructive, but we're okay with it at a distance or in some other way. Believers must be especially careful that they are not tempted to make decisions based solely on presentation. You can watch television today, and you can watch some of the televangelists. The presentations are incredible. You know, there's one, I don't know who it is, maybe some of you do. The preacher gets behind his beautiful pulpit, and there's a spinning globe behind him. It moves the whole time very slowly. Spinning globe. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is that Olstein, maybe? Somebody's got this gorgeous background. And, you know, back years ago, the forerunner of that was the 700 Club, you know, when you had guys like that, and they were doing the, you know, the pillars and all the vines wrapped around the pillars, and the whole stage was... This was all about presentation, you know.
Here's what I found.
What?
I really don't care what you found, Siri. I don't. No one's talking to you. Let's see what Siri found. Yeah, maps to every food joint in the area. They gathered to themselves teachers to their liking, and these teachers also foster their desires with error. But it's according to their own desires. You know, many years ago, Menzo used the example of people who they get an audit done, and they don't like the result of the audit, so they find another auditor. You know, and there's what did he call it? Shopping for, you know, the right answer. And I've seen people do that for counseling. We have one woman. She come to me for counseling. Then she'd go to her other Christian friend for counseling. Then she'd see her counselor, and she'd come back, and every time we met, she'd tell us what the other person told her. Well, my other counselor said that. And at one point I said, "Well, why don't you go see your other counselor and not waste my time?" And I will say that to you, those of you who know me. You know, I don't do that. You want biblical counseling? We'll give it to you. Now, I also know enough to tell you this. There's going to be some counseling that I'm not qualified to do. And I may even recommend that you go see somebody else. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, if you're asking for counsel about anxiety or counsel about your family or counsel about this or that, don't go to five counselors. Pick one and go down that path and test it and see if growth happens as a result and fruit comes as a result of the learning. Amen? A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And look at verse 4. This is the result. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So this is always the concern that I have for people who are heaping teachers to themselves. They will turn away from the truth. It's not, no, they're not really turning away from the truth. They're getting more truth. They got 12, 15 people they listen to. They listen to this guy, then they listen to this person, then they get this program, then they read these books, then they go to church here, then they go to church over there, they get a Bible study down the road, and it's all different. Eventually, because of this mixed bag, and because of your own desires, you will turn away from the truth because that person isn't looking for truth. That person isn't looking for truth. They're looking for an answer that will scratch that itch. You understand what I mean by that? There's an itch that they're trying to get a scratch on. And they're trying to do it through teaching and through the Word of God and through something. They are trying to find somebody to tell them that the thing they want is not only okay, but it's of God. So, verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy, right? And he tells him, preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency about doctrine. Have a significant excitement about doctrine. And if Paul is telling Timothy to have an urgency and preach the word, and that's the way this is laid out in the original, there's the imperative has a sense of command, and the command has a sense of urgency to it. So he says, preach the word, you know. And if Paul tells Timothy to have an urgency about preaching the word, shouldn't God's people have an urgency about hearing it? So he says, preach the word, be prepared, be ready. Let there be, let every man of God be a prepared man of God. Be a prepared Christian. Be ready. Now, this isn't just for pastors. Let's say this for any one of you. Every one of you ought to be ready with a message from God for people. You get up in the morning and say, well, I don't have to be ready to preach. I'm a nurse. Well, wait a minute. You got to get up in the morning and have a message prepared to tell somebody about Jesus. Maybe it's a verse you're reading. Have a unique way of telling people about God and have an urgency about it. Every one of us should do that. Get up in the morning and think about, how am I going to present God to people today? Don't just say, well, if I'm asked, I'm going to tell them what I think. That's random, and basically it's lazy, and basically it's not prepared. You're not prepared. Because I'll tell you this. This has happened a million times. When you get up in the morning and you prepare something to say, God will bring you someone to say it to. And it'll fit exactly what that person needs to hear. So let's say you get up in the morning, you have coffee with the same jabronis every morning. You know? Maybe you get up in the morning and say, and you go, I want to pray for this one particular person who's there all the time. I want to pray for, Lord, what would you have me say to that person today? And you open your Bible. And maybe it's just a word of friendship. On the way out the door, we pat him on the back and say, you know what, I appreciate these times with you every morning. I really do. It helps me with my day. Maybe that's what God would want you to say. I don't know. But unless I ask God, how will I know? Unless I seek God, how will I know what he wants me to say? Or how I should live my life amongst the world. But I think one of the reasons why Christianity is losing its effectiveness in the world is because Christians aren't asking God to lead how they're to reach people. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. So what does that look like for you? But preach the word. Be ready, have a sense of urgency, and be prepared with a message. And here's what it's going to do. It's going to convince. Now, convincing, this is reasoning and urging. Convince. Reasoning and urging. One thing that I think is important for believers to do is to reason with the lost. Not argue, but but reason. To take time and to explain why you believe in creation. Why you believe that the world was created 6 days. Why? Could you have a reasonable discussion with someone about that? You know? How do you explain fossils? Well, doesn't the flood explain that? Have you ever read anything about the flood and how the flood really explains the Gospels? How else would these tropical plant fossils end up in Antarctica? Unless there was an immediate aquatic disaster or a flood that froze these animals or these living things in sand or mud or rocks or whatever. But could you talk to somebody about that, have a reasonable conversation? Could you reason with someone about why? And we've talked a little bit about these things, but do you realize that there's dust on the moon? How many realize there's a layer of dust on the moon? When NASA sent up the first Apollo mission, they anticipated that when they landed on the moon, there would be several feet of moon dust. And they computed that because they knew that dust would settle on a surface that had a gravitational pull. Now, the moon has a very slight gravitational pull, much less than here. That's why they, when you see them on the moon, they're walking like that. Because of gravity, right? But nonetheless, there was still a layer of dust on the moon. And scientists extrapolated the amount of dust over what they thought would be the time the moon was there, which they would say millions of years, right? So they anticipated when the moon landing happened that the moon landing would land in 6 or 7 feet of dust. That's why the pods on the bottom of the moon landing were like this, the feet, so it wouldn't sink into the moon dust. However, when they landed, there was about that much dust. And if you computed how much dust that was, guess how old the Earth was? About 6,000 years. They explained it away somehow. But see, that's what I mean by reasoning and convincing. Having knowledge and studying and being aware of different creative ways that you can talk about the gospel. So imagine you walk up to one of your friends, we have a good relationship, say, do you know there's dust on the moon? And you'll get their attention right away. Right? How about this? How about you could start a conversation like this? Do you know there's ice in the sky? And they say, what? What are you talking about? There's ice in the Bible says that there was ice in the sky that hadn't fallen. And it wasn't until 1948 when this massive meteor fell in Russia. And the meteor was filled with rock and ice. And people said, well, golly, the Bible must be true, you know. See, this is how we preach, by convincing. But we need to be creative and whimsical and have fun at it, you know. And not just walk up to people and beat them to death with a Bible. Because there are groups that have done that, and they've turned off an entire generation of people. You know you're going to go to hell if you don't receive Jesus? Oh boy, you really make me want to come to your church. Are all of your people this much fun to be around? I think I'll go get bamboo shoots driven up by fingernails. You know? That sounds more fun than going to that church. You know? Now, will people who love you tell you that there is a place called hell? But they're going to say it a certain way. It's not going to be a threat to the lost, you know. All right, convince, reasoning, and urging. Number two, rebuke. Rebuking is correction and warning, but I think this is limited. Correction and warning. I think correction should be reserved for rebellion in the pulpit. If there's, if the family of God was living in an area of rebellion and wouldn't repent or get right collectively, then the pastor ought to correct the whole congregation. But a lot of pastors do this. They correct individuals from the pulpit, and that's not good. They preach at specific people from the pulpit. Never a good practice. For a couple reasons. Number one, you're not preaching to one person. You got a whole congregation that needs something from you, not just that one person you're trying to beat up, right? But also, you know, people pick up on that stuff and they lose their faith in the objectivity of the pulpit. But at the same time, let's say that this entire congregation, there was all kinds of adulterous affairs going on. And the pastor gets up and warns and he convinces and explains why it's wrong. And in some cultures, this needs to be done. Like if you go to Africa, you know, I spent a significant amount of time talking about this with the men there. Because many of them have a wife and three or four other women, and it's accepted practice. Josephus excluded, just to get that out there in case anybody's thinking. So, but there is a lot of that. And so in some cultures, you've got to say right out, and if they don't repent, you need to let it rip, right? Correction. The pulpit can be correcting. Like the church has stopped evangelizing people. You don't see new people coming in. Why aren't you inviting anybody? What's happening? You know, but that's not necessarily something you would correct by preaching and yelling. You may want to say, okay, the restaurant doesn't have any new customers. What's wrong with the food? You know, or the restaurant doesn't have any new customers. Are we not telling people about the place? Or are the hours confusing? Maybe the service is bad and word's getting around, you know? You want to ask questions about that. Now, with the church, it could be similar, but I also think we need to be actively evangelizing and inviting people to come and inviting people to come and hear the Word of God. But that's not something, my point is, that you would correct by preaching it. You're more likely to teach and explain to people and give them creative ways to win people to Christ. So, for example, working on your own testimony. You know, so if I asked you, what's your testimony? You probably should be able to say, very briefly, how you got saved. Right? In the sales world, we call it the elevator speech. And that's somebody asks you what you do for a living, you should be able to answer them relatively quickly. Well, I started many, many years ago in this other field. No, I didn't ask you for your life story. I just wanted to know what you do. You know?
Speaking of which.
What do you do for work? I answer the phone. That's what I do for work. So we have an on-call person that needs to have their phone on. So we as believers should have that a little elevator speech. We should be able to concisely say how we got saved and why. Maybe a little bit about the circumstances of that time in our life, right? Convince, rebuke, exhort. Exhort means encouraging. And, exhortation is encouragement. That's an important distinguishing word because some people think exhortation is similar to correction, and it's not. Exhortation is encouraging. The word for exhort means to come alongside. So you really can't exhort anybody without a relationship. You're coming alongside them. You're a friend to them. You know, I was listening to one of my guys talk to someone online, and he was very, very patiently listening to their questions. And I thought, see, that's exhorting. They're being patient, they're listening, they're fielding the question, and they're very gently feeding back some truth. You know, excellent. That's encouragement. It's the relationship and the response with truth. Amen? 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 17 says, you know, to Timothy, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Which is interesting. Paul's basically saying, you know, you were wise for salvation as a child, And probably as a child, Christ hadn't come. He maybe was alive during Timothy's childhood, but I don't know Timothy's age at this point, but this is interesting that Paul's saying that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? Then it says, preach the word. After that, there are three threats to leaders and three threats to God's people. They're all the same. One of them is Hebrews 5:11. This is a threat that keeps this keeps us from growing in this area. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Paul's, the writer, says, we have much to say. Some things are hard to explain. And they're hard to explain to you because you're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing means you're passive. You're hearing, you're a passive listener. Now, do you know there's a difference between being an active listener and a passive listener? When I come to church, I'm not a spectator, I'm a participant. Right? Part of hearing is worship. Part of hearing the Word of God is as we hear it, we are relating our lives to God through that truth. A passive listener is waiting for something to entertain their mind. That passive listener is waiting for stimulation. That's a passive listener. They're waiting for stimulation. An active listener is engaged with words, engaged with the truth while it's being presented to such an extent that there's an immediate mental transformation that takes place simultaneously while they're hearing. Now, if that went right over your head just now, you may be a passive listener. Because an active listener will be very engaged in what's being said, will be thinking while they're hearing, and not just listening for something stimulating. I guess that's an even better way of saying it. Thinking, here's an active listener, thinking while they're hearing. The passive listener is listening for something stimulating, waiting to be stimulated instead of thinking while I'm hearing. If I think while I'm hearing, I'll never hear a bad message because I'll be thinking thoughts even when the preacher's preaching. Some of my best thinking has been done when someone's been preaching. My pastor used to preach, I'd be thinking about things. He'd say something, my mind would shoot off into something on topic, what God was trying to teach me. I wasn't not daydreaming. That's different, right? But I would be thinking. He'd say something and I'd start thinking about what he said. Sometimes I wanted to say, Pastor, you be quiet. I'm thinking over here. That's an engaged, active listener. I would rather you be engaged in 2 minutes of a message than write notes and hear the whole thing but gain nothing. Passive listening is a big problem. Second thing is Colossians 2:8, traditions. Traditions. One of the things that happens with tradition is we become familiar. I remember growing up in Agawam, Massachusetts. We had a lot of traditions. One of them was our Christmas Eve visit to my Nani's, eventually the aunt's house when Nani passed. And Christmas Eve was a great event. We looked forward to it. But there were many times I didn't know the value of that time until it was done. Now I would love to have 2 minutes with my Uncle Mike. I didn't know I was a kid. I was immature. The only one Really, only two of them still alive from that era is my mother and my Auntie Cleta. That's it. And, you know, now you just value them so much. You just value them just so much. But see, the problem with tradition sometimes is you just become familiar. You just lose the value of the thing you're doing. I went to church every week with my family growing up, and it was a tradition. And there were traditions in the church that really didn't have much meaning for me because they were just habits. I hope that our young people don't see our communion time when we do once a month the elements. I hope that does not become a familiar tradition, meaning I hope it doesn't become just one of the meaningless things, one of the things our church does that loses the beauty and meaning because it's done so often. That's one of the reasons we only do it once a month. Tradition becomes a threat to the truth and learning. Another thing is, frankly, the presence of false teaching and false teachers. They're a threat. They're a threat to the church. So all this to say tonight that the job description of your preacher is really quite simple. He shouldn't be afraid to tell you the truth. And when he does, he should do it a certain way. And that certain way, if we go back to that passage, is in verse 4, with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering and teaching. You preach, but you preach while you're teaching. I remember I was in the Dominican Republic, and we visited a church, and the man started yelling at 10 o'clock and yelled until 11:15. And I said to the guys that I was with, I said, boy, he was pretty taken with himself, you know, or something like that. They said, oh yeah, this pastor just preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches. I said, I'm exhausted. You know, that is maybe a rare occurrence should there be that much yelling and screaming, but this guy's screaming, and from what I understand, that was how he presented. And so I talked with my interpreter afterwards. I said, so what did he talk about? He said, not much. He was talking about women, and then he was talking about the church, and he talked about women in the church and the church needing less this and that and the money, and he just screaming and yelling. Well, that's not preaching. Preaching is a declaration of the truth made under the Spirit of God, where you hear it and it means something very, very personal and rich. And it should be done with long suffering. There should be an attitude of long suffering, patience, and willing to wait. You know, when you plant seeds, you don't go out the next day and try to pick the fruit. Right? Long-suffering means I'm going to plant the seed, and then I'm going to watch, and water it, and wait, and be patient. I'm going to wait and see what happens. And then I'm going to call Gary after I kill the plant, because Gary is the green thumb. But, you know, for the most part, nothing grows that quick. Right? I mean, I have a fig tree. Have you ever heard me talk about my grandfather's fig tree? I have my own fig tree. You know how big it is? Right now it's this big. But you know what it's going to be? I hope, if it doesn't get eaten. And maybe we'll have to buy it this big. But we're going to have a fig tree in our yard. Because I've always wanted a fig tree. And I have a fig tree now. But we're not expecting it. Put it in the ground and the next day go out and get figs, right? When you share with your kids, don't expect to pick the fruit the next day. when you share with your coworkers, long-suffering, right? You got to water, wait, pray, encourage, and then you'll see fruit. Sometimes it takes years. God, we ask you to bless this time tonight. We pray, Father, that this would be helpful, some of the things we talked about. We pray you bring us back this Sunday to hear your word. Again, maybe we'll review some of the things we talked about Tuesday night about the test of the believer and what it means to examine yourself. So we pray, Lord, that you bless our time as we fellowship here in this congregation. Help us to grow in our love for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.